David spoke on what he did the week before last, or no, last week, it was last Sunday morning, he briefly brought up once saved, always saved. So what I want to talk about tonight are basically those scriptures right there, maybe not every single scripture that's in the Bible about once saved, always saved, but there's a decent list in order to defend the truth against those that would say that grace is all we need, that grace is it, that God's grace has provided for us a way to salvation, and there's nothing that we have to do, that once we've accepted Jesus as our personal Savior, that we're saved. Well, we're going to look at some things tonight that I believe will help us to understand more clearly that side, and hopefully you'll be able to use this information to teach those out there in the world, those that do have a true and honest heart. One thing that we have to realize, as it was brought up this morning, was that we've got to have people that have honest hearts. It's not our job to pound these people over the head with the Bible saying, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. We have to do it in a manner that in love, first off. Secondly, when they don't accept it, if they don't have a true and an honest heart, we present the material to them. That's our job, is to present it. The Word will make the change. But they have to be willing to let that into their hearts. We can't drive ourselves crazy trying to dissuade people from the truth. We give our case. We plea our case with them. We present the material to the best of our ability. And then we pray for them. And then we pray for them. If they want to learn more, then they will. They'll ask you for more. Feed me more. First, I'd like you guys, if you would, to turn to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as an example for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, and it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some did, and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumblers, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. God here says that he will always provide a way of escape. He does not say, this is a guarantee that none of us will ever sin. That's not what he says here. He says he won't let us be tempted beyond what we can stand, and he will always provide a way of escape. This is no guarantee that we, as people, as humans, as Christians, may make the improper choice and do the wrong thing. He makes a parallel here to the children of God in the Old Testament times with the children of God today. He starts off giving a little narrative earlier before there in chapter 5. He's talking about the children of God as they were in the desert, and they made improper choices, and many of them were destroyed as a result. I think he brings that parallel to today's time, saying, don't be like these people. Don't do this and don't do that, or you will suffer consequences. Now, one of the keys here that I want to address here is this does not say just for people that aren't members of the body of Christ. This is for people outside of the body of Christ. This is addressed to them, okay? Who was this letter written to? Corinthians. All right? Now, moving along here. He warns with this parallel, reminding us that they had the same temptations and the same situations as we too today. It's the same dilemmas with a different face. Same problems, just a different color. Same exact things. We have the same situations and the same opportunities to make mistakes as they do. They were God's chosen people. Christians are also the children of God today, but they can be displeasing. We can displease God. We can sin and fall short of God's glory. We can transgress the law just as they did. Were they under the old law? Were under the new law? The same difference. Anytime you violate a law, you're separated from it. You have transgressed against that law. It is said that they were destroyed, and we will also be destroyed if we do not follow His will. Do you think many of those people in the Old Testament thought that their God, their protector, would destroy them? I think not. Do you honestly think that most of them, after being delivered out of the land of Egypt, they thought, man, we're unstoppable. If God's with us, who can be against us? He's our protector. We're His chosen people. Well, they're given warning after warning. Don't be grumblers. Don't do this. Don't be idolaters. But they do it anyway. Do you think whenever they were going through those choices in their mind, they thought, man, if I do this, God's going to destroy me. God's going to kill me. No. And most people today, including ourselves, don't think of that whenever we make an improper choice. That is not our driving, motivating factor. When I go over here to do this, I think, you know, before I do this, is this something that's going to transgress God's law? Is this something that's going to get me in trouble? A lot of times we don't think that. We just do it. He is still addressing the same group of people there in verse chapter 10 and verse 12. He says, take heed lest he fall. He is telling us, as Christians, be careful. We know how to act. We've got God's law. We've got a ruler to go by. Now, be careful. Don't fall, is what he's saying. Don't transgress my will. Don't fall. Now, why would there even be a warning there if God didn't care? Why? It doesn't make any sense to me, and it shouldn't make any sense to you. And hopefully, as we go through the rest of this lesson, that will unwrap, and you'll be able to explain those same things to other people. Turn to James, the 5th chapter, and verse 19. James chapter 5, and verse 19. This, to me, may be one of the most... out of all of the verses we can look at, one of the most decisive in helping people to understand. That is, if they're looking at it, as David says, not through colored glasses. If they're not looking through it through Baptist glasses or through any other type of glasses, that this should be pretty commonsensical. James chapter 5, verse 19. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. James urges Christians to help one another, as is evident by his works and faith teaching throughout the book of James. Over and over and over, he's talking about, you have faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. Help each other out. You have faith, you know your brothers and sisters have faith, help them along the same path. Make it a working faith. Make it a working faith is what he's saying. It plainly states here by James, brothers, if anyone among you. Now we know James here was a follower of Christ. He was a quote-unquote Christian. He was writing to these people, his brothers. He calls them his brothers, so you know by that terminology that they are members of the church. He says, anyone among you, fall among you. Case in point, I could stop with a period right there and make my point, but I'm going to go on. I'm going to bore you guys some more. I'm convinced that he's referring to Christians with which they fellowship. Additionally, wandering from the truth means that he is no longer in the truth. If he's wandered from the truth, it means he's no longer there. He's no longer in God's law. He has transgressed. He's away. He's separated from it. If that individual is brought back to the truth, his soul will be saved. That would indicate that he was not in the truth and wandering, that he was in an unsaved state, unsaved condition. If his soul was going to be lost because of his wandering, and he was a member of the body of Christ, what does that mean? That means that you can't be once saved, always saved. Can't. Since he is a brother, that indicates that he was, in fact, in a saved state before his fall. Bring him back is what the terminology is there. I believe that the multitude of sins that he is speaking about are the sins that the lost brother would commit if he had continued on the same destructive path. If he continued down his wanderings, he would have committed an additional multitude of sins. Now what they may say, and what they often do say, is that, well, that person was never saved to begin with. What does he say here in James? Let's read that again real quick. Chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back. Well, if you bring him back, what does that mean? That means that he was there to begin with. So he was saved, was he not? He was. All right. 2 Peter, the second chapter. 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. Overcome, as far as I understand it, meaning giving in to sin and its enticements. If you're overcome by it, you've made the choice to give in to sin. Last state, the last state being better than the first, right there, last state, meaning a state of sin. All right, if you stay in that state of sin, that's what to me, that's what it means there when he states being in the last state. On chapter or verse 21, for it would have been better for them to have never known the way of righteousness than after knowing it turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. I believe that this is talking about those that had once been saved and forgiven of their sins. This plainly warns those individuals that if they should return to their evil ways, that it would be worse for them than if they had never come to a knowledge of the Word at all. Period. Now, in what ways? He doesn't go on to explain how hell's going to be worse for those or heaven's going to be better for those. He just says it's worse. That last state is worse for us. Now, we can break these three verses down again the same way we did in James. The same basic principles apply. It's talking about those who have been saved. Those that have escaped the defilements of the world, and now they've given back into them. What does that mean? Being in a worse state than what they would have been previously had they not come to know the truth. Well, now they know the truth. They've been saved. Here I am. I'm in a saved state. I transgressed God's law. Now I'm not. It's that simple. Turn, if you would, to Revelations, the second chapter. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus writes, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I had this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Bam! That just hits you right square in the face. As it should. As it should. He says here, I have this against you that you have abandoned the love you had at first. He says, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove the lampstand from its place unless you repent. He is writing to the church at Ephesus. All right, this is the church. No bones about it. All right, these people are saved. Now he says he wants them to repent or he will remove the lampstand, or the, the lampstand from its place. God, through John, was speaking to the Christians at Ephesus. Why then did he tell them to repent of their actions if there's no need for repentance after being saved? If there's no need for it, if you're once saved, always saved, then why do you need to repent? Why is there a need to repent at all? Well, it's because that's not true. Once saved, always saved is not true. That's why there's a need for repentance. I believe that there was a need for them to repent because they were not in accordance with God's will. Once you find yourself transgressing, you're not in God's will any longer. There's a need for repentance. Turn to Hebrews, the 6th chapter and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, and of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. If they then fall away, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. Here, I believe it again shows that not only do Christians fall away, but God knows that some will. Why would he address this issue if it were not so? He knows that some are going to fall away. He says, this is how I know that these Christians are ones that have not transgressed my laws by the fruit that they bear. If they're bearing nothing but thorns and thistles, that's why there's no salvation for those people anymore, because not only have they turned away, they do nothing but bad works. They do nothing but evil things, and so therefore their land bears nothing but thorns and thistles. And we know the end means being burned up, eternal condemnation. That's a result. See, we go through four or five verses or four or five different sections. It's pretty simple. It really is. It flabbergasts me how so many people can get it so wrong today. Not that I'm so awesome or that I have such a great understanding of the Word. He's made it simple. God has made it simple through His Word. People have different motivations. They discern things the wrong way. They don't have honest intentions when they look at His Word. That's why they get it wrong. That's why. Without the grace of God, no hope would be possible. But that grace is conditional to a point of salvation. All right? His grace to us, period, to every man, He wants every single person in this world to be saved. That grace is unconditional. That love is unconditional. He wants everyone to be saved. Now, the salvation part, there's a different story. There's a completely different story. We must take steps necessary to become a Christian, which we're going through this whole lesson today. And probably first off, needs to be established whether or not they are truly saved. If they claim to be saved and they're not truly saved, we're starting off out of the blocks wrong. We've got to get from the same starting point, and I'll probably present that lesson next Sunday night, because I've not got next Sunday night as well. But we have to go through those proper steps in order to become Christians. However, this salvation once obtained is conditional. I base this on the scripture listed above, as well as others throughout the Bible, some that we'll go through here in a little bit as well. In order to complete the picture, one must take all verses pertaining to a topic in the Bible. I can't take one here and one there and make a new doctrine. We also know that God does not lie, and he does not contradict himself. So when I take one verse and do not apply another that pertains to the same matter, I cannot be right if it contradicts anything else in the Bible. It's like an algebraic equation. It's simple. A plus B equals C, or X plus Y equals A, or whatever you want to say. Once you plug a value in there that makes that equation false, that equation now is defunct. It's no good. All right. So the same thing happens with our doctrine. We can have a doctrine that goes along God's Bible 99%, and as soon as we throw one verse or one man-made doctrine in there that is contradictory to the Bible, now it's no longer any good. It's no longer any good. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. For God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. Now, we know also from other verses, and I don't have it in here. I could get it for you if you need it. But we know that God's made this simple for us to read. He's made it easy. This does not take a high level of intellectual capacity, a high level of education to read the Bible and understand it. It does not. We also know that God does not contradict himself. So, by reading these verses that we've gone through so far, if I now tell you, all I need is God's grace, that's it. I accepted Jesus into my heart. He's my personal Savior. Is that not contrary to what we've just studied for the past, I don't know, 15, 20 minutes now? Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Sinners will not inherit the kingdom of God. That doesn't say non-Christians. That doesn't say, well, people who said they were saved but they actually weren't saved. This says sinners. Any one of us can sin. If we say there is no sin in us, we're liars. And we make God a liar. Jesus was the only one that walked this earth that was perfect. Every last one of us is going to make mistakes. We're going to sin. The result of that sin is it separates us from God. We have one of two choices. We either repent and we turn back to the truth, or we continue down that path and we face God in judgment. We face God in judgment. Matthew the 7th chapter, verse 21, if you would turn there. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. How many different congregations, how many different denominations are out there that they do lots of good things for society? They do lots of good things under the auspice of doing it for God. There's no refuting that. I'll admit it. It's the truth. Okay. Maybe they do take care of orphans. Maybe they do take care of the homeless people. Maybe they take care of widowers and widows. Maybe they give lots of money to preachers that are going out and proclaiming the word throughout the world. But they're not doing it the right way. They're not. And unless they repent of that, they change that structure, they are bound to the same, in conclusion, is anyone else out there in the world who's a sinner. It's sad, but it's true. Not everyone who simply calls on him will be saved. Not everyone who believes they will be saved will go to heaven because they were not practicing what the commandments told them to do. There are a lot of the charismatic, lots of the denominational people out there that believe this once saved, always saved, that they say, well, I just know. I accepted it in my heart and something hit me and I fell on the ground and I just knew I was saved at that point. They say all they did was they called on God, or they called on Jesus to be their personal Savior. What does Matthew 7th chapter and verse 21 say? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now we could go a whole nother hour on baptism and bring up all the verses that say that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. That's a part of your salvation. A part. Now we know there are other things that we have to do as well, and there's more understanding besides that we have to have than just to be baptized. But if they're not, just because they called on the name of the Lord, they're not going to be saved. They're not. In conclusion, tonight, I hope that this has been of some help, maybe just a refresher to most of us, more than likely. But this is truth. This is truth because it comes straight from God's Word. It's not a man-made doctrine. I didn't get it out of some other book besides something that was not the Holy Bible. But here's the point. We've all been educated in the Scriptures. We know what the truth is. We now have a responsibility to go out into the world and teach this to people that don't know. Fact is, God's commanded us to go out and teach. He requires that of us. He expects that of us. And when we don't take the opportunities that He gives us to teach people, well, that's something that we'll have to answer for as well. If there's anyone here tonight that needs the prayers of the congregation, I would ask you to make that known. And if there's anyone that would like to become a part of God's body, Christ's body, wish that you would come forward and do that as well as we stand and sing.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ.